All right, the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is there beginning in verse number 26. This is John the Baptist speaking. Of course, the first part of the chapter is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus and all the great verses that are there. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, that clearly states that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But down in verse 26, the Bible says, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." And this is the verse that I wanted to focus on. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, we're going to turn to Romans 12 in just a moment. But John here is using an analogy describing the difference between him and Jesus Christ. People are coming to John the Baptist and telling him that Jesus Christ is baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist did. Basically, John the Baptist had come on the scene 6 months before, and he's preaching, and great multitudes of people are coming to hear John the Baptist preach. And he's baptizing just multitudes of people. But then when Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And if you remember, he pointed his disciples to start following Jesus. He was sending people away from himself and telling them to go follow Jesus. Well, by the time chapter 3 rolls, Jesus has way more people following him. They've made and baptized many more disciples, and people are coming to John the Baptist expecting him to be jealous or expecting him to somehow resent the fact that he was starting to lose followers and that he had less people coming to hear him preach and that really they were all coming to hear Jesus. And he explains that he was not the main event here. He said, "My purpose was to come before him and to make ready the way for Jesus." And he likens it unto a wedding. He says, look, think of it as a wedding. Jesus is the groom. He said, "I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm like the best man." And you know, when you go to a wedding, it's not all about the best man. It's not all about the bridesmaids. It's not all about the flower girl. You know, the centerpiece of that wedding is the bride and the groom. And he likens it unto that. And he says in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now keep that in mind and go to Romans 12. Romans chapter number 12, just two books later in the Bible, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 12, the Bible reads in verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's where I take the title of my sermon this morning, a living sacrifice. The Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." Now, from that concept there of a living sacrifice, do you take from that that life is all about us? How far we can go in life and how much we can succeed and how rich we can become and how much fame and accomplishments we can get under our belt. No, the Bible says our job as Christians is to be a living sacrifice, to be offered upon the altar of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all about him. He is the main event. He is the bridegroom. We're just the friend of the bridegroom. We are not to live this life to please ourselves and to see what we can get out of it. You know, we may even not have success in this life at all as far as the world's concerned. But what matters is whether the kingdom of God succeeds. What matters is whether the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. What matters is whether his work moves forward, whether his house is built. You know, our house might be in shambles, but is God's house being built? You know, this is the way that our mind ought to work if our mentality is that of a living sacrifice. You see, when you make a sacrifice, you're giving something up, right? When you make a sacrifice, if you say, "Wow, that was really a big sacrifice for me to do thus and so or to buy thus and so," it means that you're giving up something for something that's more important. Now, let's keep reading in Romans 12 here. He said, first of all, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You are the sacrifice, he says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says that it's our reasonable service. That's what he expects us to do. We would probably think of it as going above and beyond. If we were to just wholly offer ourselves to the service of God and say, you know what, I'm going to spend my life preaching the gospel to every creature. I'm going to spend my life serving God. I'm going to put aside my goals and my dreams and my ambitions, and those things are going to go on the back burner, and what I can do for God is going to come first. We would probably think, wow, that's dedication. I mean, that is really you going above and beyond. But God said, no, that's your reasonable service. That's what I expect of you. I mean, I just, you say, oh man, you're a fanatic, and these people around you at Faith Word Baptist Church, they're all fanatics because they're so zealous and they're so dedicated to serving God, and they spend so much time preaching the gospel and so much time out souling and so much time reading the Bible. It seems like that's the biggest thing in their life. It seems like that is their life. Wow, that's amazing. It's not amazing at all. It's just reasonable.
Amen.
I mean, Faithful Word Baptist Church should just be called Reasonable Baptist. Just reasonable, I mean, just you say, are you extreme? Are you a fanatic? No, I'm just trying to be reasonable. You know, be reasonable, Pastor Anderson. That's what I'm doing. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm striving to do. And what's reasonable is sacrifice. What's reasonable is to put everything on the altar. What's reasonable is to give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ as far as our lives and our abilities and our talents. That's what he expects of us. We're his servants. But many people today, they think that God is there to serve them. Now, thankfully, God does love us, and God does serve us. And if you remember when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he even ungirded himself, got down on his knees, and washed the feet of his disciples, which showed extreme humility, which showed a servant's attitude there. But wait a minute, he's not there to serve us. We're there to serve him. Now, just because he's humble there, and just because he did serve, and you know what? God does love us, and God does do a lot of things for us, doesn't he?
Amen.
He's very generous and benevolent as our master, but he is our master. And let's never get that backwards and think that we're the boss and that he's there to serve us. No, we're there to serve him. Now, as a master, he's very generous and benevolent. And you know, we've all hopefully had a boss before that was generous and that went out of his way to be nice to us, and maybe he bought us lunch, or maybe he, you know, gave us a little bonus, or gave us an extra gift, or something like that. But at the end of the day, we always had to keep in perspective, wait a minute, I'm here to serve him. Even if he does serve me, I'm here to serve him. You know, he's the boss, I'm the worker. And you know, that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's generous to us. Yes, he does serve us, just like he washed the disciples' feet. Yes, he does answer our prayers and give unto us the desires of our heart. But we need to keep in perspective that at the end of the day, we are the servants and he is the master. It's not about our will being done. It's thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. And so we need to keep that in perspective. Many people come to church and they're looking for a church that can really give them what they need. I'm looking for a church where I can get what I need, where my needs can be met. You know, and really they lose perspective of the fact that we ought to go to church because God's commanding us to go to church so that we can serve him, so that we can show up and find out what he wants us to do. And what we can do for him, and how we can love him and serve him and please him, not to please ourselves. Great verse. You don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, this is when John is up in heaven, and all the different creatures of heaven are all praising God and thanking God up in heaven. And in Revelation 4:11, as they're praising God, the 24 elders and the four beasts and all these different creatures up in heaven, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things," and watch this, "for thy pleasure they are and were created." You say, why did God even create this world? Why did he create the plants and the animals and us human beings? He said he created them for his pleasure. He created them because he wanted to, okay? And so at the end of the day, we are here for him. He's not here for us. And we need to keep that in mind. That's why it's reasonable for us to serve him. That's why it's reasonable to put his wants and wishes before our own. Back in Romans 12, where we are, he says that we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy means set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will that you've always wanted your whole life. Is that what it says? So you can find out what it is that you really want, and you can fulfill that. You know, and that's what the world will teach you. And that's why he says, be not conformed to the world. Because the world's mentality is, you know what? Success in life is just when you find out what you really want to do and you just do it with all your heart. That's success. You know, if you want to be a rock star, you know, I mean, that's what you need to do. Just follow your dreams. But you know what? That's not what God's telling us. God's saying, find out what he wants. Find out what is not the will of your heart, you know, and try to find yourself. He says, no, find God. Find a Bible. Find the Lord Jesus Christ. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. And then offer up yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. Let's keep reading, though. It says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you see that? We need to be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He says, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. God is explaining here that the real body, at the end of the day, he says, offer your body a living sacrifice. But he says, we as believers in the church are part of a body. And Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Okay, if you think about it, in our bodies, obviously it's all about the head. I mean, the head is what leads. The head is what controls the hands and the feet. You know, if somebody had a foot that just said, well, I'm going to do my own thing. And their foot just did what it wanted. And the head is giving instructions, you know, through the brain, through the nervous system, telling the foot to walk, and it's just doing what it wants. And then, you know, you try to tell your hand what to do, and the hand says, no, I'm going to do what I want. And it's like, you know, you're like battling it. That's not going to work. And God is saying that in order for the body to function properly, everybody needs to take orders from one head. And it's not the pastor. It's not any man upon this earth. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word made flesh. That's where the orders come from. And whether, even if you're the preacher, that doesn't make you the head, because when he lists the body parts, one of them is he that prophesies, he that preaches, he that teaches, he that exhorts. Those are words that you're used about preaching. But at the end of the day, we all have to walk in lockstep with what the Bible teaches. And it's God's glory, not to glorify the hand. You know, it's all about the hand. You know, it's funny when people are on, you know, everybody's on the internet with electronic profiles, you know, with all these different social networks, whether it's whether it's your YouTube or your Facebook or your Twitter or whatever, all the different things. You know, notice that people, they have the avatar, right? The little picture that represents them, the little square picture. It's not their hand that they put on there usually, right? It's not just like a foot. You know, and some people do crazy stuff like that. But, you know, they're not putting, like, their shoulder on there, you know? It's like, well, can't you tell that's me? No, what do they put on there? Their head, right? Because that's what they want to put forward. That's what identifies them. And that ought to be what identifies us, our head, Jesus Christ. He's the boss. We're here for him. You know, I would say that my hand is here to do what it's told from my head. That's where the orders come from. Let's go, if you would, to go to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, beginning of the New Testament there. Luke chapter 9. And I'll read for you a famous verse. While you're turning to Luke 9, let me read for you from Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Mark 8:34, you're going to Luke 9. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Look at Luke 9:23 where you are. Jesus adds a word here in Luke 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," what? "Daily and follow me." The Bible says that the Christian life is a life of daily denying self, denying the flesh, denying what we want to do, and taking up the cross and following Jesus Christ. Not going through life pleasing themselves. And you say, "Well, this sounds depressing because I want to do what I want to do. You know, I don't want to do what Jesus wants me to do." But you know what? The most depressed people in the world are the ones who do what they want to do all the time. It's true. If you look at children, and we can learn so much from looking at little children, and oftentimes we can see things in little children that we see in ourselves. But with little children, it's more obvious. You know, we as adults, we hide these things behind a cloak of maturity and austerity. But children, they just are more real, okay? And you look at children, and they, when they get whatever they want, you know, you'd call that a spoiled child. And whenever you look at a child that's really depressed, and you know, some children are happy and some children are sad, aren't they? You get around some children, they're happy and smiling all the time. You get around other children and they're mad, they're sad, they're angry, they're depressed, right? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? And I mean, I'm not talking about a child having a bad day or a good day. I'm saying from day to day, there are children that are just continually happy from day to day. And then there are children that are just continually sad and down and depressed from day to day. And I'll tell you right now, the ones who are happy are the ones who know this word very well. No. Now, it's counterintuitive because we would think that the child who is constantly being told yes and being given everything that they want and everything that they, you know, when they're in the store and they throw a fit, they get what they want. But you know what? That doesn't make you happy and it doesn't make children happy. What makes children happy is when they're shown love and affection, but when there are boundaries, when there's discipline, when they're made to wait for things. It doesn't make sense, but it's true. They're the happiest children. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, let's do a study of it. I mean, you know, my children are all smiling and happy all the time, and I know lots of other children that are all smiling and happy, and they all have rules. They're all being told no. And then you see the kid that's throwing itself on the ground and starts, "No!" and sad and depressed and down and frowning and hitting and biting, and the mom's just like, "Couldn't we find a better way to do this?" You know, they won't even tell it no. It's like, "Is this really the best behavior for you to be having right now?" And, you know, or they'll just give the kid whatever candy or toy, and then they'll give it what it wants, and it just throws it back in their face. It's true. Whether or not I understand it or you understand it, it's the truth. People think that getting everything that they want is going to make them happy, but it doesn't make them happy. And this is why the people in this world who have the most are often not happy at all. And many people who have the least, that are the poorest and they don't have much, they're happy people. And you find people that are the rock stars and the movie stars and the Hollywood idols, and they're good looking. They have money. Everywhere they go, people want to be with them. They have all the friends and the fame and the fortune and the fun. But yet those are the ones that are depressed, that are suicidal, that are on drugs, that are constantly getting drugged. I mean, you find these multimillionaire stars and they're constantly getting in trouble for shoplifting. You know, it doesn't even make any sense. And they're on their seventh spouse and they can't be happy anywhere. And they're constantly having to turn to drugs and alcohol just to cope with their terrible life of a multitude of money and friends and fame and wealth, everything that heart could wish. But then you find other people who are poor, who are struggling, who can barely pay the bills, who live in a tiny place, who don't have any extra money, and they'll be smiling and happy and everything's great. Why? Because people who put themselves first and just give everything to themselves are not going to be happy people. They're down people. People who think of others, they're going to be happier. And you know, people who put the Lord Jesus Christ first are going to be happier. You know why? Because His work always goes forward. He always wins. You know, and so when you put His work forward, when you put Him first, you know you're on the winning side. You know you're not wasting your time. You know, you might go out and slave and work to get a nice fancy house. But then once you get it, you know, it's not really as cool as you thought it would be. You get sick of it. You get bored of it. And then you kind of vex yourself. Why did I put so much work into this and help it? But you know what? When you go out and you spend your time serving the Lord and you're winning people to Christ, you know, you're not going to regret that later. You're not going to say, oh, that was a waste of time, because it's never a waste of time. Right. And you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what people who live for the Lord, they experience the joy of serving and the joy of giving and the joy of doing something for the Lord, doing something for someone else, and not just constantly pleasing themselves. You know, that's why the Bible says, whosoever findeth his life shall lose it, but whosoever loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, when we try to just do everything the way we want it, it's not going to make us happy anyway, and we're not helping anybody else, and we're not serving God. But the Bible says that if any man will come after Jesus, to deny himself. That means things that you want, you skip things that you want. That's what it means to deny yourself, right? When self wants to do this that's sinful, you know, self wants to go watch that sinful movie, or self wants to look at a filthy image, or self wants to go get drunk, or self wants to go out and party, self wants to skip church, self doesn't feel like reading the Bible, self wants to go out and live a life that's pleasing to self. But when we're called as believers to deny self and to say, no, self, we're going to read the Bible today. We're going to go soul winning. We're going to go to church. We're going to do something for God. We're going to do something for our family. We're going to do something for our children. We're going to do something for our neighbor. We're going to do something for someone else. We're going to deny self, and we're going to be like Jesus Christ. That's what He calls us to do, and He says to do it daily. Daily, self is going to want us to go down the path of hedonism and pleasure and sin, and every day we have to say no to self. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in Galatians 2:20, Paul likens it unto himself being dead. He said, I'm dead. But he said, nevertheless, I live, because he said, Christ liveth in me. Basically, I'm dead to what I want. I'm dead to self. You know, people who knew Saul, because remember his name was changed from Saul unto Paul. People who knew Saul before he was saved and before he was serving God, you know, if they then met him later as the Apostle Paul, they probably would have said, wow, this is a completely different person, right? And in many ways, the old Saul had to die. He didn't physically die, but the old Saul had to die so that the new man could live, so that the new man that was created in the image of Jesus Christ spiritually could live and serve the Lord. He says in, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said this, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Go to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3. Toward the end of the New Testament there, Colossians chapter 3. I'll start reading at the beginning. I want to focus on verse 3, but start reading in Colossians 3:1 there if you're there. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. So again, that same illustration. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is a little part of our life, I like to have a little religion in my life. No, he says, when Christ, who is our life, he said, it's like we're dead and Christ is our life. That's what we live for. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify. Now, what does mortify mean? Well, think of a mortician. What do? They doctor up dead people. Mortify means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That list there, that's everything that our flesh, that's everything that self wants to gratify itself with. Whether it be the lust of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Or even if it's not a lust for fleshly appetites, he says, if it's not that, it's covetousness. It's wanting things. It's wanting more money, more cars, more house, more fancy clothes. He says, we need to mortify the lust of the flesh, the fornication, the covetousness, the desire for that which belongs to someone else. He says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He's saying these things make God angry. Wrath is extreme anger. He's saying fornication makes God angry. Covetousness, when we wish that we had monetary things that we don't have, that makes God angry. And he says, for which things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, in which he also walked sometime when we lived in them. I mean, we've all, had covetous feelings, and we've all lived a life that was pleasing to self at one time or another. And he says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. So he goes into a lot of sins. Of course, anger is not always a sin. The Bible talks about Jesus being angry. The Bible says that it is a sin to be angry with your brother without a cause. And it also says that it's a sin for our anger to go from day to day. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Every day we're supposed to put off anger, to give place unto wrath. And the Bible says, with an angry man thou shalt not go. We shouldn't wake up angry and be angry the next day and angry after that. We shouldn't just be angry at people for every little thing. There is justified anger. That's a whole nother sermon. The Bible commands us to be angry in many places. But anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, that's being disrespectful toward Jesus, being disrespectful toward God. Filthy communication, this is when you're talking about, dirty jokes. And filthy communication would be you're talking about things that need to stay in the bedroom. You're talking about all kinds of wicked and sinful things. He says, lie not. So he talks about lying, not telling the truth. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice the same wording there. The new man is renewed in knowledge. Remember, God said that if we would renew our mind, we would offer ourselves a living sacrifice. Remember, if we would not be conformed to the mentality of this world, but would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we'd offer ourselves a living sacrifice. We would deny self and take up the cross and follow him. We would die to self, be dead unto sin, mortify the lust of the flesh, put on the new man, and say, I am here to serve you, God. I am here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I am on this earth not to become wealthy, not to become famous, not to become loved and adored by the wicked and sinful generation that we live in, but I am here to do what God wants me to do. I'm here to serve him, not to please myself. What should I preach on this morning, God? Something that's going to please him is what I want to preach. Amen. Now, God didn't come to me and tell me what to preach, obviously, but he left this behind. Before I was even born, this book was there to guide me. And God does not appear to me and tell me, okay, this is what you're going to preach on this morning. You say, how do you decide what to preach, Pastor? How do you know what God wants me to preach? Well, this book was put in my hand before I even knew how to read it as a little child. I've grown up with this book, and this book was always there, and this book has always told me what to preach. You say, how do you know which thing to preach? I just know that God said to preach all of it. So honestly, more than anything else, when I decide what to preach, let me tell you my thought process. What have I not preached? That's the biggest question on my mind every time. When I'm deciding what to preach, I sometimes pull up the list of every sermon I've preached over the last 6.5 years that our church has existed, and I'm always wondering, what am I missing? What have I not covered? You know, I think about all the books of the Bible. Which book of the Bible have I not preached out of much? Which subject have I not covered? Or maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it's been 3 or 4 years since I covered that subject. And my goal is to preach what God has wanted me to preach. And if something's mentioned a lot in the Bible, I'm going to preach on it a lot. If something's mentioned a little in the Bible, I'm going to preach on it a little. But I don't want to just preach what I want to preach. I want to try to preach what God wants me to preach. And he said, preach the word. He said, preach the whole counsel of God. So what I want to do is search the scriptures and see what God considers important, what God is emphasizing, what God's talking about. And that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want to preach about. And so my goal is to preach what God wants me to preach. Now, some things in the Bible that God wants me to preach, you say, well, how do you know God wants you to preach that? Because it's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, he must want me to preach it because he commanded me to preach the whole word. Some things that God wants me to preach from the word, you know what? They're not popular. People don't like them. And honestly, I could probably preach about 90-some percent of the Bible and keep a lot of people happy, right? I mean, if I just took the 1% of the Bible, there's 31,000 verses in the Bible, right? And I could take those 31,000 verses and I could say, you know what? Let's just take 1% of those 31,000 verses approximately that are in the Bible. Let's take the 310 most offensive verses and just never touch them. Or maybe, you know what, I'll just preach 90% of the Bible. So I'll take the 3,100, you know, verses that people don't want to hear, and I'm still preaching a lot of Bible, you know. But that's not pleasing to God. You know, God wants me to preach 100%. And you say, but you'd be more popular if you preach 99%. Because there's just certain things that touch off with people, aren't there? Aren't there just certain hot button issues that just, oh, you know? And then if you want to be really popular, preach 90%. You want to be really, really, really popular, preach about 50%, 10%. You know what I mean? I mean, and look, you could almost measure the popularity by how little of the word you preach. And so what God is put the choice before me is like, okay, what's it about? Is it about Faithful Word Baptist Church growing? Or is it about God's work going forward? Is it about integrity? Or is it about just growing? Just so that, why? Growing why? So that I can be more popular, I can be more famous, or people are going to like me. Or is it about having integrity and preaching what God wants me to preach? Even if it makes me decrease, you know what? He must increase. I must decrease. He didn't say this. Jesus must increase, and I might decrease. Is that what he said? John the Baptist said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And in our lives, if he's going to increase, we will have to decrease. We must decrease. You say, well, there's got to be a way where we can both increase together. No, he's got to increase, and we've got to decrease. And the more we decrease, the more he increases. And vice versa. But we have to decide whether we want to increase or whether we want him to increase. Are we offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, or do we sacrifice the parts of the Bible that we don't like? Do we sacrifice that, or do we sacrifice ourselves? That's the choice. Sacrifice part of the book, set it aside, sacrifice it, and in order to make people happy, or do we sacrifice ourselves? Do we sacrifice popularity? Do we sacrifice success? I don't want to sacrifice the word. I want to sacrifice myself. And in your life, you have to decide to sacrifice yourself. Not to sacrifice his work, not to make him sacrifice. He's already sacrificed enough, hasn't he? When he died on the cross for our sins and offered himself freely and was buried and rose again, hasn't he sacrificed enough? Now it's time for us to sacrifice for him and to be a living sacrifice. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to I'm going to just turn to a few more passages and close with this. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who, if anybody could tell us, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know, if anybody had the right to say that, it was the Apostle Paul. Because he did present his body a living sacrifice. He was a living sacrifice. He did deny self. And he really could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He could really say that and mean it. Because he was a man who lived a life of sacrifice. Look at some of the sacrifices of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. These are sacrifices that Paul made. In verse 9, he said this, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last." We would have thought, wow, the apostles, that's a really preeminent thing. But he said, man, I feel like God's putting us last. "As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake." You know, nobody goes, you know, I remember when I was a kid, there was a commercial that said, you know, nobody says, "I want to be a junkie when I grow up." You remember that? Anybody my age? All right. You know, they said, nobody said, you know, there'd be somebody running and it was like, "When I grow up, I want to be a track star." But then it turned out they were running from the police. And then the police is putting their hand on their shoulder and they have all these drugs. And it's like, "Nobody says I want to be a junkie when I grow up." You know, it was like a campaign that they had for a while. Some of you remember that. But, you know, nobody says I want to be a fool when I grow up. I want to grow up and I want people to think that I'm a fool. I want to grow up and be a spectacle unto the world. I want to grow up and be appointed unto death. I want to grow up and be weak. I want to be despised. I want to be hungry. I want to grow up and be in thirst and hunger and nakedness. I want to be beaten with rods. I want to be thrown in prison when I grow up. I mean, do you think anybody says that when they're getting... But look what the Bible says here. He says, "For I think God hath set us forth us, the apostles, last." We're in verse 9. "As it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men." Verse 10. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling." And it's not saying they were buffeted there. Don't read that wrong. You know, he didn't say we're buffeted. He said, no, we're buffeted. Okay, you know, the spellings can sometimes throw you off. That's why you thought it was all about you. You thought life was a big buffet for you. No, it's a buffeting. You're like, I'll be buffeted. That's fine. It's, oh man, oh, that's a buffeting. Never mind. He says, we're buffeted. He said, and have no certain dwelling place. He's like, I don't even know where I live. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. And listen to this. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Yeah, wait a minute. You mean the Apostle Paul wasn't a famous preacher that was driving around in a limousine and being interviewed on TV talk shows? No. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Go to 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right after 1 Corinthians. Look at verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And this goes back to what we were saying earlier. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." See how he keeps pointing out, you know, I'm suffering that you might abound, that you might live, that you might rejoice and go forward. Go to chapter 11. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 11, verse 23. This is where Paul is comparing himself to the other apostles. This is Paul comparing himself to the other apostles. Look at verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. And he's not talking about the suit that he was wearing. When he says in stripes above measure, he's saying beaten with a whip that leaves a bloody stripe. That's what he means there. He says in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Somebody do the math on that. How many stripes is that? Huh? No, I mean times five. 195, right? 195 stripes. I was just seeing if you're able to do that math. He says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters. Peril means danger. In perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Watchings is when you stay up all night. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. And this is the last place we'll turn, 2 Timothy 4. Toward the very end of the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is the last place I want to show you about this man, Paul, who was the living sacrifice. I mean, he offered himself a living sacrifice. And he's asking us today and beseeching us and begging us and saying, will you please offer yourself a living sacrifice? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And look what he said at the end of his life, the quintessential living sacrifice of the Bible. He said in verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered. Now, what does that mean to be offered? What's he talking about? A sacrifice. He's comparing himself again to a sacrifice. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. What does he mean about departure there? He's saying his death is drawing nigh. He's an old man. And I believe the Apostle Paul died of natural causes. I could prove that from the Bible. I've studied it a lot, and I've preached sermons showing that contrary to historical record and popular belief, he did not die a martyr's death. According to all the evidence in the Bible, he died of natural causes. That's another sermon. But he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now look at the contrast. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, what? Having loved this present world. You know, there's Paul and then there's Demas. There's the one who offered himself a living sacrifice and he finished his course with joy. He sat back at the end of it and he was glad that he had served God. He was glad that he had made his life about other people and they'd made his life about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and serving the Lord. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'm ready to be offered. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And the Apostle Paul today is still rejoicing in heaven to this day. And thousands of years from now, he'll still be rejoicing. And then there's Demas. Now, I know a lot of people named Paul. Do you know people named Paul? Probably everybody knows people named Paul, right? How many Demases do you know? Because people don't name their kid Demas. Because Demas loved this present world. Who do you think had more fun in life? Probably Demas. Who do you think had more pleasure and partying in his life? Probably Demas. But you know what? who would you rather be this morning is what you have to ask yourself. A Demas who lives it up and loves this present world. He loves the things that the world has to offer. And he did everything that he wanted to do. Or would you rather present your body a living sacrifice and be an Apostle Paul? Honestly, yes, Demas had more fun and pleasure in his life, but I'll guarantee you that Paul had more joy in his life. Because we that serve Christ, the Bible says, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The pleasures of sin are only for a season. Demas had his fun. He goes down in history as the guy who quit, the guy who forsook Paul, the guy who loved this present world. The Apostle Paul goes down in history as the living sacrifice. The man who was the greatest of the apostles. The man who did the most work for God in the New Testament. So what is it this morning? Will you be reasonable or will you be unreasonable and say, no, that's just asking too much for me to go to church and read my Bible and give the gospel to people? That's just asking too much. Or will you be reasonable and say, you know what? That's not asking much. After he died for us, after he was buried and rose again, after he did so much for us, and he's answered our prayers so many times, and so many times he's blessed us with things that we didn't even ask for, and God just gave us the blessings before we even asked, and he always took care of us. Isn't it reasonable that we would spend a life serving him and not just chasing after our own wishes and wants that aren't really going to make us happy anyway? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God this morning. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for men like John the Baptist who their mantra was, he must increase, I must decrease. Thank you for men like the Apostle Paul who offered their bodies as a living sacrifice to you. Probably none of us could ever achieve. I know I don't think I could ever achieve the greatness of a John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul. But God, help us to try and help us to offer you what we do have and to offer ourselves a living sacrifice and to try to be a modern day John the Baptist or a modern day the Apostle Paul to the best of our ability. Help us to serve you and to live our lives not to please ourselves, but to please you. And in Jesus' name we pray.